physics. Physics as a subject, the study of physics. Not everyone's cup of tea. Probably not everybody's favorite subject at school. Not something, physics, that many people, perhaps sadly, get excited about. However, for me, as a child growing up, I was fascinated by the subject and later studied it at university in England. Physics is, and I'm going to quote here from my dictionary, physics is the branch of science that deals with the structure of matter and how the fundamental constituents of the universe interact. Some of you may know that there are generally understood to be four fundamental forces at work in the material universe. One of those forces is why you are sitting and staying seated now. The gravitational force. We're all familiar with that. Another one enables your cell phone to operate. That's the electromagnetic force. The other two are a little bit more esoteric, the strong force and the weak force. Many physicists have sought to develop a theory of everything, otherwise known as the ultimate theory or the master theory, which would explain all the physical rules of this universe in a single equation, in a single summary physical law. And similarly, in the moral realm, over the centuries leading up to the period when Jesus lived on this earth, Jewish religious leaders had lengthy debates about the 613 different commandments that are found in the Old Testament scriptures. Which one was particularly greater than all the others? Is the one fundamental principle that describes all the others? With this question in mind, one rabbi, Hillel the Elder, who lived from around 40 BC to 10 AD, said this: what you yourself hate, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn it. In our text, a scribe comes up to Jesus and asks, which commandment is the most important of all? Now, in the realm of physics, it would be a bit like asking Albert Einstein, or maybe Stephen Hawking, to express all the mechanics of the universe in a single equation. We don't know who this scribe who asked the question was. But in Matthew's parallel account in his chapter 22, we learn that when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, that's Jesus, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. And so this is one of a series of tests that Jesus is subject to that Mark records in chapter 12. Firstly, some Pharisees and Herodians tried to trap him in his talk by asking Jesus if it was lawful to pay taxes to the Roman Caesar. And when Jesus replied, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, they marveled at his answer. Secondly, some Sadducees tried to ridicule the idea of the bodily resurrection with a question about a woman who'd been married seven times. And Jesus replied, he is the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. And now we focus our attention on this third short conversation that Jesus had with the scribe under three headings: loving God with all that you are, loving other people as you love yourself, and entering the kingdom of God by faith in Christ. So loving God with all that you are. I don't know how many of you have heard of The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. There's a few nods. A comedy science fiction franchise includes books, radio broadcasts, even a computer game, and a feature film, all created by the author Douglas Adams. In one famous scene from A Hitchhiker's Guide to the Universe, a super giant computer called Deep Thought had been programmed to answer, quote, the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything. And after eons of calculations, came up with the answer, 42. But in contrast to this silliness, the answer to the serious, profound, and vital question, What is the essence of God's will for you and me? The essence is love. Notice that this word love is central to the answer Jesus gives to the testy question, which commandment is the most important of all? However, what we mean by the word love as we use it in English can be hard to define. In one breath, we might say, or I might say, I love cheesecake. And in another, I might say, I love my children. But when we say those things, we don't mean exactly the same thing. To quote again from an English dictionary, love can be a great interest and pleasure in something, like a sweet tart made with cream and soft cheese on a biscuit base. Or love can be an intense feeling of deep affection, like that of a loving parent towards his or her offspring. Now, you may know that in the Greek language, as used in the New Testament, there are multiple words for love. Eros is the term for sexual love. Phileo is the term for brotherly or sisterly love. And agape is the term for the love of God, the love that God is in his being. Agape is the term for love that God expresses towards his people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so this agape love of God can be described as his goodwill, his kindness, his compassion, his grace shown in self-sacrifice and unconditional commitment to those upon whom he chooses to set his love. This is the love that Jesus speaks about when he answers the scribe's question about the greatest commandment. And Jesus quotes from what is known in Judaism as the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, you might remember we had a preaching series here in 2021 on the book of Deuteronomy. And the book is mainly about the renewal of the covenant that God made with his people Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham. And Moses expresses this in Deuteronomy 29:13, that he, God, may establish you today as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And we know that the first generation who had been delivered from Egypt had almost all died in the wilderness as a consequence of their disobedience to the Lord. And so the command to love the covenant God of Israel with all your being is central to this book of Deuteronomy. Renewal of the covenant relationship required true obedience. What is true obedience? It is a voluntary submission of heart, soul and strength to the revealed will of God. This love, this agape love, is expressed in actions that flow out from a willing choice to follow God's good directions for life. And so, to put that in even fewer words, willing obedience is the result of love. And Jesus expressed this fundamental truth about love, agape love, when he said, if you love, that's that agape word, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so the love for God's people, the love of God's people for their Lord is grounded in his prior love for them. His covenant love was demonstrated in his action when he powerfully delivered Israel from captivity in Egypt. Very important to remember that the law of God, as expressed in the Ten Commandments, both as recorded in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, are preceded by a statement about God's covenant love. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And so the love of God precedes, that is, goes before the love of people like us for God. His love for his people even precedes the beginning of time. As we read in Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. His love for Israel preceded their journeying to Egypt and their enslavement there. He'd said to Abraham, I will make you of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Genesis 12:2. God's love is, in the words of Jonathan Edwards, an ocean without shores or bottom, boundless as God is himself. And the love that God commands is a human love of response to his prior, gracious, boundless, divine love. As John helpfully puts it, we love because he first loved us. Loving God with all that you are is the only way to fulfill the first four of the Ten Commandments. And so Jesus responds to the scribes' question, firstly by quoting Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 5, which teaches that the essence of God's will is that we love him with all that we are. And he then adds, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Which brings us to our second point, loving other people as you love yourself. Some will be familiar with the 2014 movie Interstellar. In the movie Interstellar, there's a character, Dr. Brand, who states that, quote, love is the one thing we are capable of perceiving that transcends dimensions of time and space. The movie portrays love as an emotion that overcomes the spatial and temporal realm of the material universe. For the characters in Interstellar, the powerful love of a father for his daughter somehow enables her to communicate, him to communicate with her at a higher dimension. And so somewhat similarly, the love for other people that Jesus speaks of is powerful. It's reflective of this agape love of God for others. It acts with goodwill, kindness, compassion, grace towards others, shown again in self-sacrifice and unconditional commitment. And so to love your neighbor as yourself is to fulfill the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments. In the Ten Commandments. The love that Jesus speaks of is in the second part of the response to the scribe for your neighbor. And Jesus quotes there from Leviticus 19:18. The Hebrew word translated neighbor simply means another person and can refer to a friend, a spouse, a neighbor, a companion, or an associate. In the Old Testament, a neighbor was anyone that a person had contact with in the course of their life. That other person might be an Israelite or might be a non-Israelite, that is a Gentile. Of another Israelite, Leviticus 19:17 states, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. And of a non-Israelite, Leviticus 19:34 states, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Similarly, the Greek word translated neighbor literally means near, a person close to another person. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus answered a lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? A Samaritan cares for a traveler going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, likely a Jew, someone who's robbed and beaten. A Samaritan was a loving neighbor to a stranger, having kind compassion, tending his wounds, transporting him to an inn, and paying for his ongoing rehabilitation. The parable shows the lack of love of a Levite and a priest who, despite their high religious status, broke God's law. You ever thought about this? The parable of the Good Samaritan doesn't extend the category of neighbor beyond what the Old Testament law of God said about a neighbor, being someone who is close to you in your daily pattern of life, someone you come across. Jesus was effectively reminding those who heard his words that the category of neighbor is very broad, very broad. Broader than most of us probably think most of the time. For people like us in a high density city, increasingly high density, a neighbor may be the person who lives just a few doors away. In a rural town, perhaps a few blocks away. In the country, maybe across the paddock. In our lives, neighbors include those who live close to us, who we work with, who we study with, those at school, at Polytech University, those with whom we may share recreational interests. A neighbor might be the person whose car has broken down by the side of the road as you go past. Could be the mother in the supermarket who's struggling with a large trolley and challenging toddlers. Or the family next door who've just had the news that one of their members has a cancer diagnosis. The command is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's expressed by Jesus elsewhere, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Loving your neighbor could be said to begin with putting yourself in their shoes. That's a phrase we use in English. It's about thinking about what it would be like to be the other person in their situation, in their shoes. What would they need? Compassion, understanding, comfort, friendship, hope, food, shelter, transport, and so on. We all have needs, and they vary with individuals and from time to time. We could say that Jesus put himself in the shoes of others, people like you and me. Because brothers and sisters, he died in our place. He died in our place. And Jesus loved with this self-sacrificing, unconditional love of which this is all about. Apostle Paul writes the Romans in chapter 5, verse 8, and says, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now it's true, and let's be honest with ourselves, it's easier to love some people than others. Some people are quite difficult to love. Some of your neighbors may have and will have different personalities to you, live different lifestyles, have different backgrounds and interests to you. Some of your neighbors may be unattractive to you, not necessarily physically, but in character or in other ways. They might be abusive towards you, or even seek to do you harm. All of the neighbors of Jesus Christ are different to him. Not one of us is holy as he is holy. We do not love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. Try as we might. We are all not naturally attractive to Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. We were all enemies of God before we were reconciled by the death of his Son. And yet, brothers and sisters, Jesus, the Son of God, has loved us, his neighbors, if you will, who share with him a human nature. And he's loved us as himself. And he calls me, and he calls you this morning again to love your neighbors as yourself. Most certainly including those who have different personalities, different lifestyles, different backgrounds, and different interests compared to yours. Including those you find unattractive and those who are your enemies. Romans 12, 20 to 21. So is it easy to love your neighbor as yourself? Of course it's not. Of course it's not. It's hard. Is it possible to love your neighbor completely and perfectly? Can we do that? No. Is it possible to love God completely and perfectly? No. That brings us to our third point, entering the kingdom by faith in Christ. Bit of a theme going with the illustrations this morning, which you'll pick up. So here we go again. I think this is the last one. The Euclid spacecraft. The Euclid spacecraft launched in July this year, a wide-angle telescope with a 600 megapixel camera designed to help scientists better understand dark energy and dark matter. This Euclid telescope looks out at very, very distant objects in the universe that are far, far away from this Earth. And these vast intergalactic distances can be measured in light years. These huge measurements of physical separation are beyond our ability to truly comprehend. When Jesus heard the response of the scribe to his summary of God's law, Mark records that he said to Jesus, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And these words of commendation do not refer to spatial distance, but are used figuratively. So what does Jesus mean when he says you are not far from the kingdom of God? In his reply, the scribe confirmed the truth of what Jesus had said about the more important commandment by saying, "You are right, teacher." He also said that loving God with all that you are and loving your neighbor as yourself is much more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And here the scribe is making a reference back to the Old Testament scriptures, particularly and specifically 1 Samuel 15 and Hosea 6. In 1 Samuel 15, we have recorded how Saul went against the Lord's command to devote the Amalekites to destruction. When challenged by Samuel, Saul gave two different excuses. Firstly, it was the people, not me, who spared the animals. And then, the reason why these animals were spared was so that they could be sacrificed to the Lord. And when Samuel refuses to accept Saul's excuses, Saul just repeats them. And it's then that Samuel says the words that are quoted by the scribe in our text. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." And then later in covenant history, the prophet Hosea focuses his ministry on Israel's violation of her relationship with the Lord, mixing pure worship with idolatry. And the Lord declares through the prophet Hosea in chapter 6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me." Adam had not responded in love to God, who had provided for him in the Garden of Eden all good things. Instead, Adam showed his lack of love for the Lord by disobeying the command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, like Adam, Old Testament Israel demonstrated their lack of love for their covenant Lord by breaking his command to have no other gods before him. And you see, it didn't matter how many sacrifices they offered up in the temple, how many burnt offerings literally went up in smoke, their hearts, you see, remained unrepentant. The Lord said, this is quite poetic, in Hosea 6, verse 4, he said of the Israelites, "Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away." It's not a faithful love, it's transitory. And so in quoting from these two Old Testament scriptures, the scribe revealed that he understood the root of disobedience to all the Lord's commands is a lack of love for God. The root of disobedience to all of the Lord's commands is a lack of love for God. And so the next time that you or I break one of the Lord's commands, it's a consequence of a lack of love for the Lord our God. And the scribe understood this. Mark records that Jesus saw that he answered wisely, verse 34. This scribe was not far from the kingdom of God. He rightly understood the law of God. So what was he missing? What was he missing? What did he need in order to be not just close to the kingdom of God, but actually in the kingdom of God? Well, firstly, he needed a different heart, a changed inner being, as Jesus would explain to Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He needed a heart, you see, that was able to love God. Able to love God. He needed to be made spiritually alive. Notice that the scribe responds warmly to Christ, unlike the chief priests, the other scribes and the elders who were seeking to arrest him. His heart seems to have been softer, more receptive to the gospel than theirs. How could this scribe later come to know whether the Holy Spirit had regenerated his heart? He would know that he had received mercy from God for having broken this command that he understood. He would believe that he was saved not by outward religious works, not in dependence upon his human will or exertion, but by God's steadfast covenant love in Christ alone. And after this conversation between the scribe and Christ, Mark records, after this, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Jesus had completely silenced all who would seek to trap him in his talk. Like a brilliant physicist who explains in a single equation, an equation that defines the universe, the mechanisms of everything, or a master teacher who identifies the transcendent quality of all good relationships, or the light that sees into the dark matter of the human heart, so Christ speaks into the heart of everyone who will listen to his words. We don't know if that scribe later came into the kingdom of God. We don't know if he came to repentance because he'd not loved God with all that he was. We don't know if he came to repentance because he had not loved his neighbors as himself. We do not know if he received the gift of life through faith in Christ as his Savior. But how about you this morning? Where do you stand? Are you far from the kingdom of God or not far? Are you in the kingdom of God? Please don't misunderstand the fact that you are present here in this gathering, in this building, doesn't automatically mean that you are part of the kingdom of God. So it's a good question for me to ask myself and for you this morning. Are you in the kingdom of God? Have you come to repentance because you have not loved God with all that you are, and you have not loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you received the gift of life through Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior? You see, here's the truth. The answer to the ultimate question of the life, the universe and everything is not 42. It's Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So come to Jesus Christ this morning. Come to Jesus Christ and seek to reflect the love of God for you in Christ as you love God with all that you are and you love your neighbor as yourself. This is the essence and summary of God's will for you and me. Amen.